Shall we read together in 2 Samuel, chapter 19? I'm going to read at three different portions of the Word of God. But you understand there will not be the time to read all the history, what goes before and what follows. But you'll get the drift of things as we read along. 2 Samuel in chapter 19, beginning at verse 9. And all the people of Israel, were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "The king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines. Now he has fled out of the land for Absalom." Absalom has been killed. "And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back?" And we're going to read in First Chronicles in chapter 13. First Chronicles in chapter 13, verse 1. "And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto the congregation of Israel, 'If it seem good unto you that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. Let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul.'" The final reading in 2 Samuel. Oh, pardon me, in Nehemiah, I'm sorry. We've already read in Samuel. Nehemiah in chapter 8. Again, just a few verses for the connection. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law," that is the book, "before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood." Verse 5. "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And the people, and all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' with lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." That will suffice a public reading of the Word of God. And God will bless His Word. And we trust anything that might be said regarding it. What we want to touch on just for a few minutes now, there's three things that we need to bring back amongst us as the people of God. Of course, it begins individually. If I don't do it myself, I shouldn't be stating these things publicly. In Nehemiah chapter 8, it's bring back the book. 1 Chronicles chapter 13, bring back the ark. And then in 2 Samuel in chapter 19, bring back the king. And really, that's the order. When Walter Scott, who wrote a good commentary on the book of the Revelation, was nearing the end of his sojourn on earth, he was dying. He had a big library. I understand he had some 20,000 books in his library. Well-read man. He said to the lady that was waiting upon him as he got near the end of the journey, he says, bring the book. She says, which one? There's 20,000 to look at. He says, get the book. And of course, she went to the 20,000 book of the library and brought back the Bible. Brethren, we must realize that the Bible is the only source of faith and practice. I would say, what brought about the Reformation? Was it not that the Bible had its place again amongst those that were seekers, like the great reformers, Zwingli and Knox and Calvin and these different men? It was a return to the Holy Scriptures. When he nailed his 95 theses on the door of Wittenberg, now the people in the vernacular language, the German language, were now reading things regarding the truth of God in opposition to all that the Roman Catholic system was setting forth, called 95 Theses, the pros and cons, and in their own language. And they went home and they began to study the Scriptures. And it brought about a great time of revival. Maybe second to the time of the early Christians was no time in the history of the church when there was such a movement of God that swept Europe and reached even to our country of North America, England, Ireland, and Scotland. What brought about the days of the recovery? When different men like Darby, Anthony Groves, Ladies' Power Court, C.S. Lewis, when they began to get back to the Word of God, they came further than the reformers. In the days of the Reformation, the emphasis was only upon the just shall live by faith. There was no such thing as church truth in their minds. They begin to realize how far we have come away from early Christianity, in the early days of Christianity. And consequently, it was just a fact. The reformers, they wanted reform within the confines of the system. But you can't change the system. Many of our dear Hutterite friends here today, when they're Christians, they're no longer Hutterites, they're believers now. But they begin to see you can't change the system. If you're going to lift a basket, don't stand in the basket. Get out of the basket and then lift it up. It's only as we take sides with God against tradition and loyalty to people. Our allegiance should be to one person alone, the lovely man of Calvary, who died and rose again to purchase our eternal salvation. And now, brethren and sisters, we're not to live unto ourselves, but unto Him. And our question is, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? And if it means separation, and it will mean separation. So there was no chance. There was, in the ideas, the reformers wanted to change the system. They found themselves outside of the system. And down through the succeeding generations, as they began to peruse in the Word of God, there came that time when these men that I just referred to began to see the church, which is His body, the truth of the rapture, pre-tribulation theory, gathering together on the first day of the week to remember the Lord and the breaking of the bread and the drinking of it. We call it the days of recovery. when they came further to the fact, I'm saved and going to heaven, how should we meet as the people of God collectively, as a local church on the first day of the week? What will bring about the days of the regathering when that nation called the Jews, the Israelites that are scattered over the globe, what will bring them back to the land of Palestine? It'll be when they return to the Word of God, as in the days of Ezra. Bring back the book. Bring the Bible right back into our lives, into our homes, into our assembly life, into our ministry. Bring back the book. When the Jews are going to look upon him whom they have pierced, that nation that is despised and will be, and what a confrontation continues in the Middle East. Oh, there's great difficulties there. Try to talk with the Muslims. They have a bit of hold on the Bible in this sense, that both the Arabs and the Jews have the same biological father, and that is Abraham. And therefore they're claiming rights to the land of Palestine. So it's going to be the Bible brought back into their life for the Jew today. His Bible ceases in the book of Malachi. And he will not take anything of the truth of the New Testament. And it's in the New Testament the old finds itself revealed. So bring back the book. What brought about, as we've been just hearing, the restoration of this man David? Although he's a man called a man after God's own heart, yet he fell into sin. What brought it back? It's the Word of God. Thou art the man. God used Nathan to expose the man. And he was brought to realize his sin. Covered it up for a whole year. Just three simple things regarding the bringing back of the book. Don't worry, brethren, I'll be done by 1:45, so there's going to be room for another. Theodore Williams, if he was here, he says, if you don't strike oil after 15 minutes, sit out. So I'm here for 15 minutes. I don't know if I'm hitting oil or not. But we're into the water of the Word. Now, three things, brethren, regarding bringing back the book. Number one, return to the family altar. And I challenge every father here, and I'm a father myself. What place has the Word of God in your home? Don't you think that the assembly, the few meetings of the assembly each week, is going to raise your children in a godly atmosphere? It won't. It should back up. But if you, 80% of what our children take, they take away from the home life. And that's the hardest place where real Christianity manifests itself, because the guard is down. And I'll tell you, my children know who's speaking here today. I have to be very careful. What place has the Word of God in your home, dear brother? Do you have a family altar? I know Abraham, God's commentary over Abraham and Lot. I know Abraham. He will command his children after him. It's not said of Lot. And we don't use Lot, although he was a righteous man, but you wouldn't know it from the Old Testament. When I go through the Old Testament, I say, Lot, you've missed it. I have to come to the New Testament, and then I read his righteous soul was vexed day into day with their filthy conversation. He was in the wrong place, but he maintained his righteous hold upon God. Too bad. But that type of lifestyle, brethren and sisters, he lost his wife. He lost his two daughters. He lost his two sons-in-law. And the only thing that he maintained was what God had worked into her soul, his righteous standing before God. But Abraham, we're always talking about Abraham, because he was a godly man. That doesn't mean he was perfect, sinless. He wasn't. He said one day to Abram, walk thou before me and be thou upright. Not perfect. Upright means be honest. When something has come into your life, you put it right. But I know Abraham. He will command his children up. Set the stage. Already in the homeland, have your time together as a family.
For the Bible is read, and you explain it as best you can. If you have difficulty, get some help. Make it interesting. Make the Word alive, so the children themselves will want to read it and meditate it and mold their own lives. That's fathers. What about the mothers? Catholics say you give me a child until it's seven. It'll be a Catholic for life. The influences of mothers is very great in the early years when father's away working. You're dealing with all the circumstances of difficulties that arise in raising children. Paul could say about Timothy, that unfeigned faith that was in your mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois, is now in you. He attributes the influences of a mother and a grandmother in the raising up of Timothy, so that between his first and second missionary journey, he was brought through the preaching of the Apostle Paul. He becomes a genuine son in the faith. And he talks about the young man. I've got to get the Word of God, brethren. The older ones, we're getting older. Soon we'll be gone and others will be taking our places. And we trust that you're in the Word of God and being taught. So there you have it, brethren. In Nehemiah chapter 8, bring back the book. Let's go back now to 1 Chronicles, please. 1 Chronicles in chapter 13. If the Word of God gets its place in my life personally and in the family life and in the assembly, then there's going to be a longing desire to bring back the ark. Now you'll notice that we read, and I read it to you in verse from chapter 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 3. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us. For notice, for we were inquired not at it in the days of Saul. Saul was the first king that was set over Israel. He was the people's choice. Whether Saul was a real believer or not, I don't know. He's like a Lot in my estimation. Because he rejected the word of God, God rejected him. I don't know if Saul was a real genuine believer. I have my reservations there. But I leave that judgment to the Lord. All I know is that when Saul was anointed, he was anointed by Samuel with a vial, a man-made bowl. And that's Saul. Saul was a man-made king. And all the result, but not David. David wasn't anointed with a vial, a man-made bull, but he was anointed with a horn of an animal. So some animal had to die. So he's king on the grounds of sacrifice, pointing forward to the Lord Jesus upon the cross of Calvary. When he died, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God, he becomes a holy king. Royalty. David no sooner gets to the throne, being a spiritual man, a man after God's own heart. If you read for yourself, maybe we should do that, shall we? First, we'll read in Psalm 132. Psalm 132. Psalm 132, David is now king upon the throne. And we read, the psalm begins with a cross, of course, and it ends with a crown. Anyone that's suffering for the things of God, they will be crowned in the coming day. Notice what it says here in verse 1. Psalm 132 in verse 1, Lord, remember David and all his affliction. How he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into thy tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids. What? Until I find out a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. And he says, verse 8, arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. See, here's the man after God's own heart. He can't go on without God's presence. And brethren, in order to have God's presence, we have to have the book. We have to read the book and meditate upon the book and obey the book. And that will lead to his presence. And so with David here, then he says, verse 14, this is my rest forever, here will I dwell. And so the ark of the Old Testament, that bespoke God's visible presence amongst his people. And what the ark was to the Old Testament saints, the Lord Jesus Christ is to us today. For in the ark there were a number of things, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the pot of manna. These things were concealed in the ark. Now you remember when Joshua went over the Red Sea, or over the Jordan, 40 years after the Red Sea experience, we read there that they were to keep themselves 2,000 cubits behind the ark. And now the ark was going to go before them. And he says, you get your eye upon the ark, and you follow the ark. And you know, that's the secret, brethren, of living the Christian life. It's not enough to say I'm saved, and I look back to the work of the cross and say, thanks God, he has saved me by the shedding of his precious blood and its application to my life. But what about today? He's before us, not behind us. The cross work is behind us, but he's before us. And just like the Israelites were to have their eye upon the ark as it went through the Jordan, so, brethren and sisters, we need to have our eyes upon the person, the glorious person of the Lord Jesus, who becomes the only real role model for the child of God. Even the Apostle Paul said that, be followers of me, even as I am of Christ. So, brethren and sisters, if the book gets back amongst us, the place of the Bible, we'll long for his presence, that is the ark, bring back the ark. And then we read together, after Absalom now has been killed, the one that usurped the throne from David, the people of Israel are in confusion. Absalom is dead. Now the cry is, what about the king? When we're in a state of confusion, we're not looking for the king. The king is the sovereign. He'll put everything right. And so we have been reading together, and why speak ye not a word of bringing back the king? The word of God has its place in my life and your life, brother and sisters. We'll long for his presence. And the more we long for the presence, we want his return. And when he comes back, he'll not come as the innocent lamb that was led to the slaughter. No. He is the lion from the tribe of Judah, the one that prevails. He's on the white charger. He's the victorious one. By weakness and defeat, he won the maiden crown. Trod all his foes beneath his feet. By being trodden down. If that's true in his death, what is it going to be? Not only in his resurrection, and his exaltation is coming together. Brethren, let's bring back the book. Let's bring back the ark. And let's long for the king.